Good morning, everybody. Welcome. Welcome back to a few of you. Well, all of you. We all came back today, didn't we? Anyway, to those that we haven't seen for a while, we missed you. We welcome you back. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your love which fills this place, Lord, and touches our heart. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we just ask you, Lord, to open heavens and help us to receive what you have for us today. Speak to our hearts, Lord, and may you be blessed in everything you hear, everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's getting serious out there, isn't it? Have you noticed that? You know, when I was 10 years old, I sold newspapers on a street corner at night in Los Angeles. You wouldn't see that today, would you? Different world. A lot has happened. The things most of us have seen in our lifetime, the changes that have been made, it's just amazing. Our opening scripture today was Psalms 2, 1 through 5. I'm going to read it again. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Why do the heathen rage? They're raging even more, aren't they? Who are heathen? They're non-believers. They hate God, who they don't believe in. Isn't that amazing? People are so vocal against God and against the things of God. Just a mere a cross put up somewhere. Just they come unglued. Why? Because there's a bigger battle going on than we realize. There's a battle, of course, going on, first of all, in the spiritual realm. People are openly thumbing their nose at God. In the book of Jude, it says, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Is there ungodliness in the world today? What are we doing about it? As believers or as a church, do we just sit back and let it happen? We're supposed to speak out, aren't we? Are we going to be on God's side or are we going to be on the world's side? That's a question we have to ask ourselves constantly. That's a question I had to ask myself when I was preparing this sermon, because this isn't going to be an easy sermon. Second Timothy 3, 1 through 5, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Jesus said that as it was in the days of Noah, that's what it's going to be like when he comes back. And what were they doing in the days of Noah? He tells us they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage. life goes on. We just take care of, we just do the things that we do, and we just don't even worry about tomorrow. We certainly don't worry about our eternal destination as much as we should. People have a tendency to get complacent, don't they? Proverbs talks about a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. We just ignore what's going on around us. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." What an indictment. Every word in that verse just compounds itself. I think the word is exponentially, when things just build and build and build, and you see it there. It doesn't just say that man is evil. It says that his heart is evil. It says the thoughts of his heart is evil. It says the intent or the imagination of his thought is evil. It says every intent of his thoughts of his heart is evil. It says every intent of the thoughts of his heart is only evil. Can it get any worse than that? Every intent of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. Every word. It just builds and builds and builds. And that's what we're seeing today. Genesis chapter 6 goes on in verse 11 and 12. It says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Everything that we do, every sin that is committed affects all of creation. There's ripples that go out. Everything affects everything. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about the creation as groaning in labor pains, waiting for a change, waiting for things to be made right. I imagine sometimes Adam and Eve looking at each other just before eating that fruit and saying, "Well, we're not hurting anybody but ourselves." Think about it. Everything that we do affects everything. Verse 12, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth." He goes on to say, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." There was one person there, but one family there that hadn't given in to the things of the world. And God spared them. There's always a remnant with God. Jesus goes on to say, "As it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. Business as usual. We're just going to build up our future here, and we're not going to worry about what happens after this is over." Jude, the book of Jude, in verse 7, there's only one chapter. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Of course, that's the Old Testament, isn't it? That doesn't apply today. God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. If God hated it then, he hates it now. There are 8 people saved off the ark. There are 4 people saved in Sodom. We see in both places it rained. It rained water in the days of Noah, but it rained fire and brimstone in the days of Lot. You know, back in the 60s, a phrase was coined, "If it feels good, do it." What did we read earlier? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's just gotten worse. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Sometimes things are turned around quite a bit. People's opinions, they look at something evil and they say, well, it's good. They look at something good and they say it's evil. And it's not getting better, it's getting worse and worse. Every day I see more things that are happening that amaze me. $60 million babies have been aborted. Oh, it can be argued that that's part of a woman's body, but I don't see it that way. That's a separate heartbeat. That's a separate fingerprints. That's a separate DNA. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." They're even selling the baby parts. The battle against the enemy always starts with the children, doesn't he? He starts with the most defenseless, the most helpless, the most innocent. They're having, in libraries across the country, they're having drag queen story times. Parents are having their children, little 5 and 6 year old boys, dressed up as girls with makeup on. They're putting them in parades as little tiny drag queens. Look at the corruption in our government. It's all through our government. Students are actually being forced to apologize for being white and being Christian. Apologizing for being a Christian. Is God going to reach a point when he says enough? Yes, he is. Even the coward of the county in that Kenny Rogers song finally had enough, didn't he? I don't believe he was really a coward. I just think that he was just kind-hearted and just meek. But he reached a point where he had enough. D. James Kennedy said, "Tolerance is the last virtue of a depraved society. When you have an immoral society that is blatantly, proudly violating all the commandments of God, there is one last virtue they insist on, tolerance for their immorality." That's what we're seeing, isn't it? That's what we're being told. All of a sudden, we're the awful people because we're not being tolerant of what they want to do and what they do. It's a deflection. The guilt is put on us. It's no longer about them or what they're doing. It becomes more about our reaction to what they're doing. Has it reached a point where no one will listen? In Genesis 19:19, as Lot's neighbors came to his house, talking about Lot, they said, "This one fellow came in to sojourn and he will needs be a judge." In other words, he was speaking out against the things that they were doing. And yet even three of Lot's daughters and their husbands didn't believe him. And I've noticed something. It seems like the world is continually quoting Scripture, isn't it? You can take a few little phrases in the Bible and you can base your whole theology on it, I guess. Love your neighbor. Yes, we're supposed to love our neighbors. But that doesn't mean approving of what they do. Love your neighbors yourself. We're not supposed to approve of everything we do either, are we? But what people fail to remember is that something came before that. Love God. Seek ye first is the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Love God. Love his righteousness. Judge not, lest you be judged. You heard that? We're not supposed to judge people. Actually, there's three words for judging in the Bible. One of them is societal or governmental judging, where someone goes into a courthouse and they get judged. The other is the type of judging where people point their fingers at them and they look down their nose at them. But the other is discernment, and we're supposed to do that. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Now, how are we going to know to be separate from these people if we don't judge them, if we don't have discernment for them? Don't cast your pearls before swine. How are we to know that they're swine if we don't have discernment, if we don't judge them? Bad company corrupts good habits. How are we to know that's bad company if we don't judge them, if we don't have discernment? And also, the world is quick to remind us that Jesus didn't come to condemn. It says that in John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's true. But it goes on to say, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. He didn't come to condemn the world because they were already in condemnation. He came that his light would shine on their sins, that they would turn from the things they're doing. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, and this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, or discovered, or brought out into the open, and disapproved of. How does he shine his light on the sins of the world? Through us. Through his Holy Spirit, yes, but also through us. Hebrews 11:7, talking about Noah, says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. How did he condemn the world? By living a righteous life and by speaking out against unrighteousness. Giving God a voice here on earth. If we're not speaking up for God and his righteousness, don't you think we're going to have to answer for that? Ezekiel chapter 3, and it mentions it again in chapter 33, it says, in 3:18, it says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. We're going to have to answer for everyone we didn't speak to. Second Peter 3:3-12 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, or mockers will come mocking, literally, walking after their own lusts, being lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed, they say. We're still here. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance, turning from the things we do. If people aren't told by God through us that what they're doing is wrong, Is there going to be repentance? God can still do it, fortunately, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The elements will melt. Literally, he will loose the elements. When I read that, I imagine a little tiny atoms, you know, there's little tiny atoms floating around all over the place, right? Just imagine what would happen if he just took and just loosed them all. I believe that's what's being talked about here. It's amazing that Peter could come up with this, being nothing but a fisherman, right? He's going to loose the elements. I'm going to go back to verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What manner of people should we be? Not only in the things we do, but also in the things we approve of. Romans chapter 1 talks a lot about homosexuality. But it also says in verse 32 that not only is God against the people that do those things, but he's also against the people that approve of it. My Bible tells me that there's only two genders. God created the male and female. In our imagination, I guess we can come up with others. I don't know. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Well, personally, we're supposed to stand strong, aren't we? We're supposed to stand up because the time's going to come, it's going to get even worse. Churches are being sued, bakers are being sued for not performing wedding ceremonies or not making cakes that go against what they believe. Never mind what their religious rights are. They have to not only tolerate, but they have to give in to what other people are doing. Put their stamp of approval. They want God's stamp of approval on it. And they're not going to get it. Oh, it says that eating shrimp's an abomination too. Actually, if you look up the word for the abomination with homosexuality and the abomination with shrimp, they're two different words. One is an awful lot milder than the other. Stand strong. We're supposed to be disciplined. We're supposed to be in constant communion with God. As close to Him as we can be, especially when we see that times are getting short. Draw closer to God. Let Him draw nearer to you. We're supposed to set our mind like a flint. We're supposed to be determined. We're supposed to be stubborn for God. Not stubborn against God. That's His rebellion. Stubborn for God. And we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to pray for our world, for our country, for our government leaders. We're supposed to pray for our town. We're supposed to pray for our homes, our families, our loved ones, our friends. 2 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." There's really only one thing uplifting about this message today. Now for the good news, right? Paul said these things would be happening in the last days. Peter said these things would be happening in the last days. Jesus said these things would be happening at the time he came back in the last days. Where are we? When are we? Are we there yet? What's about to happen? The sky's going to split and he's going to come back. You know, sometimes I'll look out at the horizon and I can just imagine just it tearing and him coming through. Because that's not real. He's real. His kingdom is real. Heaven is real. This is not real. This is just a shadow of what it's supposed to be. His word is true. As we read in 2 Peter, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He said it. It's going to be. Are you ready? Are you anxious for it to happen? Thank God for God's grace. That he would walk the earth as a man, allow himself to be nailed to a cross for us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you once again for your love. Lord, guide us and direct us in all our ways, Lord. May everything we do be pleasing to you and be acceptable in your sight. Yes, Lord, we're supposed to love everybody. Help us to love everybody, Lord. But Lord, help us to love you first. I pray, Lord, that you'd go with each one of us as we go about our day. And I pray that you'd bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.